Okay, good. Very good. So we were, funny thing happened on the way to church tonight. Not funny, we were getting ready to go. We were actually in the car heading out the driveway. We hadn't fully pulled out. Pastor Bob called. He said, I'm not feeling too good tonight. Is there a way that you could cover? So we want to pray for Pastor Bob and pray that he gets a good rest tonight. And so let's do that right now. And then, Father, we lift up our pastor to you, Lord. We pray your hand be upon him, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you would heal him, that you would touch our brother, Lord, our pastor. Lord, that you would give peace, Lord, that you would give wisdom, Lord. You'd bring strength to him, and you'd bring comfort to Barbara and Katie as well, Lord. And we lift them up, and we ask, Lord, your perfect will, your perfect plan for their life tonight, Lord. And help him to rest, help him to heal, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, Teresa and I have been going through the Word every morning, and we are in the book of Deuteronomy. So, we're just going to kind of skim through chapter 1 and glean some things there tonight. Maybe not so much of a message, but just some things that have jumped out to me in the past that I have jotted down before. And so rather than have us stand, because my intent is if we could go through all verse 46, you know, of the chapter, we'll just read through it and see what the Lord wants to speak to our hearts. Sarah didn't know the songs, you know, she had planned for the text that Pastor Bob was going to teach, but you'll find, Sarah, that they actually are very, very apropos to where we will be tonight. Because we see in the book of Deuteronomy, it's a retelling of Israel's wanderings in the desert. Let's pray. Father, once again, we thank you, Lord. We praise you. Lord, thank you for the blessing it's already been just to worship and to spend time together, Lord, as a family, Lord, as your children, Lord, pouring out our hearts to you, Lord. Lord, we look to you tonight, Lord, to bless this time, guide and direct it, Lord, and anything that you want us to hear specifically. Lord, we trust your Holy Spirit is here, Lord, and that you will speak to our heart. Lord, anything that's not for us, Lord, that we pray that it would just blow away like chaff, Lord, but that we would lay hold of the things, Lord, that you would have for us tonight. Lord, we don't want to just read through the Word. We want to have it speak to our hearts tonight, Lord. It's living. It's active, Lord. It's sharper than a double-edged sword. And we're thankful that you are here. You've given us your Holy Spirit, Lord. These are spiritual words, and we need your Spirit to understand. So for many, it's been a long day. Perhaps we're tired, Lord. We ask that you would perk us up, though that worship was so good, to lift our spirits and to refresh, Lord. Lord, we still look to you, Lord. Glorify yourself. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Oh, Lord, our rock, our redeemer, how we love you, Lord. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. So you have in the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, you have the account of creation and the beginning things in Genesis. You have in Exodus telling of Israel's deliverance from Pharaoh and slavery to Egypt, to the giving of the law in Mount Sinai. In Leviticus, you have this further amplification of the law where the details and the rules of how Israel was to be governed and how they were to have their procedures for worship. And Numbers tells us of the wilderness wanderings. Deuteronomy now is really more of a series of retelling. It means second canon or second law, and it was the second giving of the Mosaic law. So there's a lot of repeats, but this is now the generation that has survived that first generation. If you remember, And it'll be recounted to us in this chapter. Israel, when they came out from Egypt, God led them into the wilderness with the idea that they would just be there for a few days. It was a 13-day journey, or even 11 days, I think. Somewhere, depending upon, you've got little kids, and you've got about close to 2 million people going through the desert. God was teaching them to trust him. He was teaching them that they were no longer to be slaves, but now they were to be his chosen people and learn to live that. But you know the story. They get to that point. There's so many failings. There's so many things where they wander, they murmur. There's judgment. There's discipline by the Lord. But yet, through it all, he's faithful to them. But they get to the edge of the promised land, Jordan, and they come up with this plan. We're going to send 12 spies in. They convince Moses. Moses says, okay, that's a good idea. So he says, pick 12 men from each of your tribes. And he sends them in. And 10 come back with a horrible report. Hey, now we can't do this. These guys are giants, and they live in high walls, and we're just these people. What about our kids? We're worried about our kids. Joshua and Caleb were the only one that came back and said, no, hey, God's for us. If he's for us, who can be against? He didn't say that way, but you know what I'm talking about. They believed in God. They had the faith that God would be true to what he said he was going to do. So their response was, let's stone these two. Sometimes it is that way, isn't it? Where we might have the only word from the Lord and the response of the others, even so-called Christians, can be, let's stone them. We have to be true to the Lord, true to his word. Joshua and Caleb were true to his word. So consequently, the Lord says, okay, well, you're fearful of your kids. You're fearful. Well, okay, you're not going to enter in, but your kids are. You're going to just wander this desert for 40 years until every one of you die, except for Joshua and Caleb and your kids, everyone under that certain age. And so, of course, then they say, oh, we'll go do it. And God said, don't do it. Don't do it. They go in. They get their tail whooped. And they spend the next 40 years wandering the desert. So now we get to the place where they're back at that place to enter in. And Moses, he's been told already by God that he's not qualified to go in. He misrepresented God in the wilderness. And so God said, I'm sorry, Moses, you're not able. There's also a picture, a type in there, and that we need to remember, the law can only lead us so far. The things of God, the law is good, and there's we're told that by the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, the law is good and it's spiritual, but it can only be that tutor, that master that leads us to Christ, because the finished work is done by faith in our trust and belief in Jesus. And so there is that picture for us. We look, Moses, the law could not lead us into that place of our reward or for them, the land that God was giving them. So Moses is giving a last opportunity here. And so we see in the book of Deuteronomy, there's about 1.5 months before Moses is going to be gone. And he's going to encourage them to go in and possess the land. He speaks not here as the lawgiver, but more as a prophet, applying and giving application of how the law should interact with their lives as they enter the land. You know, God gives us his word. He gives us his principles. And they're not to be just these things that we do by rote. I remember being raised in a denominational church that, everything was memorized, that you memorize these prayers and you do them. And I could say those prayers so quick, But if I had to stop and think about what I was saying, I'd lose my place because it was all external. It wasn't until I came into a living relationship with a living God that I began to see that these things that God wants in our word are to be applied to our hearts and then to flow outward. And so Moses is giving these messages, and there's a series of messages here, four or five, depending upon how you want to break them up, but these are his last words to the children of Israel before he died. Interesting side note, as we kind of just to pique your interest in the book of Deuteronomy, it's one of my favorite books of the Old Testament. Jesus quoted from this book more than any other Old Testament book. And it's also a book of note because it was useful as a reminder and preparation for Jesus. If you remember, after his baptism, the Spirit led him into the Jordan to be tempted by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. And in his temptation in the wilderness, it seems that perhaps that Jesus may have meditated on the book of Deuteronomy or just knew it in his heart so much. Because in answering Satan, he quoted from it three times. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Father. Deuteronomy was a precious book to Jesus, and it was used to prepare him to be used of God. And I don't think we should think any less of it for us. I think if you're seeking the Lord and you're preparing, you know, your heart to serve him, I think it's a great book to be reminded, because we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that all these things that were written down, they were preserved for us, these things, these historical things, so that we could take notice of them and that we could learn from them. I'll give you just my simple outline for the whole book. We're only going to look at chapter 1, but chapters 1 through 4, what God has done for Israel. And Moses is going to just talk and remind them of the faithfulness of God and how God wanted to lavish on them like a father. He was leading them. Chapters 5 through 28, what God expects of Israel as a result. And so Moses spends time then, says, okay, because of these things, this is what you're to do. Chapters 29 and 30, what God will do for Israel if they will obey. And chapter 31 to the end, the consequences of what God will do if they reject him and fail to obey him. And so God is going to be telling him tonight, in the passage, what God has done for them. Israel's part was to be in response to what God has done for them. And isn't that what God has done for us? I mean, isn't that what we're to do? Paul, in his approach to Ephesians, he uses chapters 1 through 3 to tell everything what God has done for us. For God has blessed us in the heavenly realms with all these. And he goes in all these things and just pours out what God has done, the blessings that we have. And then when he gets to chapter 4 of Ephesians through to the end, he says, therefore, walk worthy. Then he gives you the application because of what God has done. You see, I spent a long time as a denominational Christian in a church that was all about works, trying to do what I could do to live a righteous, holy life because I wanted to earn God's favor, and that's what I was instructed. You do these things, then God will have favor upon you. And he just might, if when you die, your good works outweigh your bad works, you might have an entrance into the heaven. Otherwise, you have to go to this temporary place called purgatory. So now you know the denominational church that I was raised in. But that's not the way biblical Christianity is. God shows us, he demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And now it's a response. It's not me trying to earn God's favor. It's me trying to live a life that's going to bless him because he loves me and I want to please him. So, key verse here, chapter 1, these are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel on this side of the Jordan in the wilderness in the plain opposite Suf. That's the Red Sea between Paran, Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dizahab. It's an 11-day journey from Horeb by way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. Kadesh Barnea. You know, it's just an 11-day journey. And yet how much they missed it. These are the words of Moses. You know, we think about their wanderings, 11 days journey. And yet it took them 40 years. It's been said by others, you know, how many times did they pass that same rock? How many times did they pass that same, oh, there's that tree with that knot in the side. I carved that when I was just a little kid. You know, Moses' heart had to be heavy. You know, he knew that he wasn't going to enter into the promised land. In fact, at the end of the book of Numbers, he begs the Lord again. He says, Lord, let me go in. And the Lord says, no, I don't want to hear any more of that. I'm going to let you go up, and you're going to look down, and you're going to see. And you can look over the land, but you're not going to go in. His heart was heavy because he knew he wouldn't enter. His disobedience to God at Meribah. And you can read that in Numbers 20, chapter 1 through 13, or verse 1 through 13, where Moses is there, Aaron there, and the children are, once again, they're thirsty, they're crying out for water. And so, you know, Moses is frustrated by this time. And so he goes to the Lord and the Lord speaks to him and says, you know, speak to the rock. And Moses, in his anger, strikes the rock twice, it says. And he says, must we bring water for you, you rebels? And, you know, God said, you misrepresented me. God wasn't angry with the people. God wanted to bless the people. Again, ruining another type where God wanted us to know that the rock only got, needs to get struck once. And that happened on Calvary. Now we speak to the rock. The rock that followed them, we're told in 1 Corinthians again, was Christ. So Moses have a heavy heart, but his heart is also passionate. He knew that if this new generation, a generation now more filled with faith, unlike the previous generation, which perished. If this new generation did not obey the law of God, then God's covenant would work against them and curse them. He was trying to warn them. So the Lord passionately pleads through a passionate Moses in Deuteronomy, saying, Israel, choose life, choose God, obey him. So it's really, again, a book reminding and a book of preparation. You know, we never outgrow our need to be reminded. Peter said that in 2 Peter 1:12. You know, he's not going to be negligent to remind us of these things because we're established in those things. It's in the reading of the word again and in fellowship again. It's, you know, we need to be constantly in the word of God. And the main reason is we leak. We're vessels that leak. I forget. I go away and I forget what I've read that morning. And I need so often time to just, Lord, remind me again. And so it's good for us to get that. Now, some of their wilderness experience was legitimate. Some was something that wasn't so much. because it was unbelief. I'm going to scroll down here to where we are here. Okay. So now it came to pass, verse 3. In the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him as commandments to them. After he had killed Sihon, king of the Amorites, and who dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who dwelt at Ashtaroth in Edrei, on this side of the Jordan, in the land of Moab, Moab began to explain this law. And so he's speaking here now. He's giving us the context of the time. Israel had gone through this season of learning that God is a holy God. That was one of the things in our Bible study last night. We saw in the book of Proverbs is that God is a holy God, and as such, there is a way that he would have his people to come to approach him. As they learned in the Old Testament through the Levitical law, the way the sacrifices that God would receive their fellowship, he would receive their sin offering, as he would receive their various gifts for him, because there was a way that only through the shedding of blood could the remission of sins be. And so God was setting this picture of here. And when if you were with us when we went through the book of Hebrews, we saw how all of those things of the Old Testament was a type of heaven. Those law, those sacrifices that were done with the people were bringing a sacrifice, they would bring an offering. The priest would take it and he would sacrifice it. He would pour out the blood. He would sprinkle some of the blood on the altar. All of those were a picture to show us, to show Israel in those days, that there is a cost to our sin, that there is a cost for forgiveness, all pointing to Jesus, who would be that ultimate sacrifice, who would pay the ultimate cost, because the wages of sin is death. So we are very much like the children of Israel in the sense that we need to acknowledge. And I know everybody here. I know we all are trusting in Jesus. We've all recognized that we're a sinner, that we are not able to do enough good works to ever outweigh the bad things that we do. We know that there is only one who was worthy. There was only one who lived that perfect, sinless life, and that was Jesus. And we have, by faith, just like those that would be bringing an animal sacrifice, we have figuratively, like they would literally lay their hand on the animal and confess their sins, we have figuratively, by faith, laid our hands on Jesus, confessing that we are sinners. And by faith, we've received the sacrifice of Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. And we're to walk in that. We're to remain in that. On this side of the Jordan, Moses, not able to enter into that, is only able to bring them up. But you and I, because of the sacrifice of Jesus, we can enter in to a newness, to a closeness, to a fellowship that they could only dream about. As they were going in to put their feet wherever they put their feet on the land to be theirs and to gain their inheritance in the physical land, we have much, much more than a physical land. We have a relationship that's never going to perish, because unlike Israel, we are the bride of Christ. What a special, special relationship. So after he had killed Sihon, king of Oz, you know, he says, okay, now we've come. Now, he says, it's time to take your journey. Verse 6, the Lord our God spoke to us in Horeb, saying, you have dwelt long enough on this mountain. Turn and take your journey. And go to the mountain of the Amorites, to all the neighboring places in the plain, in the mountains and the lowlands, in the south and on the seacoast, to the land of the Canaanites, and to Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. You know, Israel had it first, right? From the sea to the river. The land is theirs. Gaza, there, that's the big cry now from, right, you know, from, no, Israel, God proclaimed it to them centuries before. See verse 8, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them and their descendants after them. And I spoke to you at that time, saying, I alone am not able to bear you. The Lord your God has multiplied you, and here you are today as the stars of heaven in multitude. May the God of your fathers make you 1,000 times more numerous than you are and bless you as he promised you. How can I alone bear your problems and your burdens and your complaints? Choose wise, understanding, and knowledgeable men from among your tribes, and I will make them heads over you. And you answered me and said, the thing which you have told us to do is good. So I took the heads of your tribes, wise and knowledgeable men, and made them heads over you, leaders of thousands, leaders of hundreds, leaders of fifties, leaders of tens, and officers for your tribes. Then I commanded your judges at that time, saying, hear the cases between your brethren, and judge righteously between a man and his brother, or the stranger who is with you. You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid in any man's presence, for the judgment is God's. The case that is too hard for you, bring to me and I will hear it. And I commanded you at that time all the things which you should do. So he was told, you know, hey, Moses is again recounting this history. You were too much for me. And so he received, remember, wise counsel from his father-in-law to choose men, to choose wise, understanding, and knowledgeable men to make them heads. You know, some think that the appointment of leaders described in Deuteronomy referred to the appointment of judges in Exodus 18. We're not sure about that. There's some, you know, there's some people that will say yes and no, a lot of commentators. But the point to pick up here, Moses was recognizing that he couldn't do it alone. He needed help. He needed help. Moses experienced the crisis in Numbers 11 when the people complained about the food. Remember, they said, "We don't like this manna. You know, give us meat. Give us stuff." You know, and there was a plague that happened. So Moses recognizes that he needs help. You know, we need help. God has called us to do things, to walk uprightly with him, right? God has called us to serve him. But he's also called us to help minister to one another, to help one another. Pastor Bob can't do everything here. There's only a few in leadership in this church because it's just a small church. It's dependent upon us all working together and encouraging one another. I can't lead worship at every service. Thank you, Sarah. She bears the burden on that too. And you know, Moses chose the elders of Israel by using a combination of approval by the congregation and approval by Moses, and then the Lord just led him. And so in verses 19 through 33, now he's going to recount Israel's refusal to enter the promised land because of their unbelief. And I think this is really where the crux, where we're going to focus tonight. In verse 19, so we departed from Horeb and went through all that great and terrible wilderness that you saw on the way to the mountains of the Amorites, as the Lord our God had commanded us. Then we came to Kadesh Barnea, and I said to you, you've come to the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving you. Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you. Do not fear or be discouraged. And every one of you came near to me and said, let us send men before us, and let them search out the land for us, and bring back word to us of the way by which we should go up, and of the cities into which we shall come. It's like, let's send somebody. I don't know if you see the same thing I'm seeing here, but I see there is fear. He's saying, don't be fearful. Don't be discouraged. Let's just go in. And so they're kind of waffling here. Let's send them. They can go in and come back and tell us about how to go in. That's not what God wants. God wants us to go in and to claim the promises that he's given us. Now, forgive me, we're spiritualizing here. But I think there's application for us. The encouragement for them to go in, to not fear, was crucial because God had already said, I'm giving you this land. It's yours. I want you to take. They had already seen the previous, they've already seen the miracles. I was going to say the previous miracles, but the miracles that these are the ones that had come out of Egypt. God led them out. The plagues. Just a disclaimer or a commercial here. If you haven't been to a Seder, sign up. It's a wonderful reminder, and the deadline's coming up. We have two Sundays, I think, not this Sunday, but the next Sunday. But Israel was told in the Passover to recount the plagues, to recount the things that God had done for them. These are the generation that lived through it. They saw the gnats, they saw the flies, they saw the boils on, they saw the rivers turn to blood, they saw all of those plagues that came, and then they saw the distinction that God made from the Egyptians to the Israel. So those that lived where Israel lived in the land of Goshen, that at one point they didn't receive the same plagues. And God led them out through what led to the ultimate Passover, where God said, okay, the slaying of the firstborn. And he gave them the prescription to take a lamb, to slaughter that lamb and apply the blood over the doorposts and the lintel of your home. And everyone who stays in that home where the blood has been applied, I'm going to pass over. Another picture for us. Jesus being the blood that we have applied to our lives. The angel of death passes over. Now we don't have death. We might die in this physical body, but we who are inside our soul, we're going to live forever. And so they'd seen this. They saw the pillar of fire before them at night, and the pillar of cloud, and they were led to the Red Sea. And they saw Egypt coming behind them, and they saw the great miracle of the parting of the Red Sea, and they walked through on dry land with a wall of water on each side. And they saw after the water come back and swallow up Pharaoh's chariots and his whole army. They saw that. They saw Moses strike the rock and the water poured out. They saw all of the miracles. They saw the manna that God provided. They saw the quail that God provided. They saw the shoes of their feet not wearing out. They saw their feet not swelling. They saw every need being taken care of. For 40 years. And now God's saying, okay, it's time to go. Moses is, let's go. Go in. Don't be discouraged. Don't fear. And now they're saying, well, why don't we send some people in? Some may say they were being pragmatic. I don't know. I just see an element of, we're kind of waffling on this, Lord. Verse 23, Moses agrees. The plan pleased me well, so I took 12 of your men, one man from each tribe. Notice he doesn't say, so I went to the Lord and I asked the Lord about this. And the Lord said, yeah, do it. We don't see that. The plan pleased Moses. Okay, I don't want to fight you guys. Okay. And they departed. Took 12 men, 12 of your men, one man from each tribe. And they departed and went up into the mountains and came to the valley of Eshcol and spied it out. Now, the valley of Eshcol, they were told, was going to be a land of just well-watered and very fruitful. In fact, if you remember, they came when they returned, they had bunches of grapes that were so huge that they had to carry them on a pole with a couple of guys. They also took some of the fruit, verse 25, and lay in their hands and brought it down to us. And they brought back word to us saying, it is a good land which the Lord our God is giving us. Period. It should have ended right there. It's a good land. Nevertheless, verse 26, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you complained in your tents and said, it's because the Lord hates us. He's brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we've seen the sons of the Anakim there. There I said to you, do not be terrified or afraid of them. Oh, Lord, give us spiritual eyes to see and not to see things just through the natural. Oh, how often have we failed to enter into a blessing that the Lord has for us because it doesn't look right to us. But yet the Lord in his word is saying, go for it. The Spirit is prompting us, and yet the flesh says, they may be angry at me. It's like with the saturate, right? Ken, you gave a good exhortation the other day. I'm putting you on the spot, brother. Yeah. You know, when you go out, people may say, yeah, you know, I don't want to hear anything. Pastor Bob exhorted us on Sunday to pray for that as well, to pray about going out. You know, the worst they're going to do is maybe yell at us and say, get out of here. Okay. We move on to the next house. God is for us. Who can be against us? Where can I go? How often have we shorted the Lord? How often have we not believed the Lord? The Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight for you. Oh, how many battles? I have won because I let the Lord fight for me. I'm being stretched now in a new work position, and oh my, this has ministered to me so much because we just started this about a week ago, a couple of days ago, going through Deuteronomy, and it's just a reminder of all these things for me. it's like I'm in a new position at work and learning new things and remembering old things that I knew before. And just, you know, I'm 63 years old. I can an old dog learn new tricks? And, you know, and I say, Lord, this is your battle. You fight for me. Lord, you do it. And God is promising that he's going to, and he is delivering to that. And I have every reason to believe that God will continue to be faithful. The Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight for you according to all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. Think about the way the Lord has been working in your life to bring you to where you are today. As you look back, so often we forget about those past victories. We forget about those things that, you know, we were really worried about. Think back 10 years ago. Think back, you know, even 6 months ago, those things you were really worried, you're really struggling for, you're really concerned about. And God took care of them, or God changed them, or that he changed you to where they're not the issue anymore. Now you have other things that you're dealing with. And you go, man, I wish I could go back. And all I had to worry about was that. But see, God, the same God who is faithful to deliver you in the past, it's the same God that's going to be with you and walk you through this, where you're at right now. See, Satan loves to make us forget what we should remember. And as I said, we leak. You know, the past victories and miracles of God on our behalf, he loves to make us remember what we should forget and forget what we should remember. Because all I can remember of the past is how I blew it, those times where I failed, those times where I sinned, the times where I didn't have faith. Where the eyes of my flesh, I mean, my eyes were on me, on my flesh. You know, so often, don't we do that? We look at a trial, we look at a circumstance, we go, and then we start counting the resources. Well, what do I got? You know, maybe it's a financial thing, and so we start looking in the bank account. Well, you know, I got a credit card, the limits there, you know. And we go all these other things rather than so often where we first should go. Lord, what do I do here? Like Hezekiah, when he had the worry of Sennacherib and the army out there, and the letter comes, you know, telling him all the things that they're going to do to Israel if they don't surrender. And Hezekiah to Judah, he goes in and he lays it out before the Lord. He says, Lord, these are their threats. And what does the Lord tell him there? He says, you don't have to do anything. This battle's mine. And he woke up, and there were all the dead bodies. So, because an angel of the Lord had come, and he slayed them. The Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight for you. But yet, for all that, verse 32. Well, let me back up 31, because that ties with this too. And in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son in all the way that you went until you came to this place. Oh, how many times have we been carried by the Lord? How many times we look back and we go, oh, Lord, I don't know how we got through that time. I remember when our son had kidney disease and he needed to have a transplant, but before that ever happened, you know, and as we saw him, his body go through all these different things, the effects of the medicine they were giving to try to prolong him and all this stuff, and he became jaundiced, and he blew up because of all the, you know, I just remember, and we're just going, and God gave him such incredible faith. Because we were just praying. We were just like, Lord, we don't know what to do. You know, this is our firstborn son, our first child. We don't know. You know, we were just, our hands were full. We're just like, what do we do? And God gave him incredible faith. And he says, you know, Mom, Dad, God's got this. God's got a plan in this. was encouraging to us to keep our eyes on the Lord. But yet, for all these things, verse 32, for all that, you did not believe the Lord your God. In essence, it was not sin that kept Israel out of the promised land. It was unbelief. Though certainly unbelief is sin, right? We know that. But Israel's sin could be covered through atoning sacrifice. But unbelief and doubt of God's love for them made them unable to trust God. And you know, it's the same for us. We have a Savior that has borne our sins and our trespasses. He's forgiven us, and we stand before Him in Christ, forgiven, with the promises that are sure that He's preparing a place for us, and He's going to come back. And I believe that that's very soon, sooner now than ever before. But do we trust Him and believe Him? Or do we hinder our faith by doubting? We often think that it's really some sin that hinders us from going on with the Lord. And indeed, there are times where, you know, if you're harboring sin, or if there's a besetting sin, something that you're dealing with, and the Lord is showing you that this is behavior is wrong or this thing is wrong, then truly you need to repent. Go to Him and you know, confess that sin. And it's true that the Lord wants to deal with the sin and get it out of the way, but the way that happens to really get is by deepening our relationship of love and trust in the Lord. You see, it's unbelief and lack of trust that's the real enemy for us. Our enemy, Satan, he's already dealt with. He's conquered. And as Pastor Bob reminded us last Sunday, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where's your sting, O death? You know, where's the victory, O grave? There is none. You know, the victory is in Christ. Because it's sin that has the sting. God has taken away that sin through Jesus Christ. But it's unbelief and our lack of trust that hinders our walk. You see, Pastor Bob often says, it's the sin that we like that we tend to hold on to. I don't have any sin in my life, as he says, but the sins I like. The sins I don't like, I can get rid of. It's the sins that I struggle now. And again, I'm not guilty of doing any sin that just makes me what's the word I'm trying to look? Disqualifies me. Thank you. But we all have sin. We all have those things. So, we're just going to go a few more verses. Yet for all that, you did not believe the Lord your God, 33, who went in the way before you to search out a place for you to pitch your tent, to show you the way you should go, in the fire by night and in the cloud by day. You know, we often think of we call it the wilderness wanderings. But Moses is reminding the people that it was the Lord that was going before them, that he was preparing the way for them, even the very places where they were going to pitch their tents. God goes before you and I. You may be thinking about, okay, later tonight or tomorrow, you know, you've got that thing you have to do, or maybe at work you've got that project that's coming up, and, you know, God's already going before you on that. He's already mapped out the way that you should go. And he's saying, come to me. Begin with me. Let's go. God is laying down the path. One of our favorite verses, and I'm saying probably communal, we probably all know this one, Proverbs 3:5-6, right? Let's say it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path or make your path straight. Yeah. It's so simple. He's made it simple for us because he knows we are simple-minded. And I don't mean that in a derogatory way. We are simple people. And the Lord heard the sound of your words and was angry and took an oath, saying, surely not one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land which I swore to give you your fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him and his children I'm giving the land on which he walked, because he wholly followed the Lord. The Lord was also very angry with me for your sake, saying, even you shall not go in there. Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall go in there. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Moreover, verse 39, your little ones and your children, whom you say would be victims, who today have no knowledge of good and evil, they shall go in there. To them I will give it, and they shall possess it. But as for you, turn and take your journey in the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. You know, that's really what the choice is for us. We can spend our time in fear and unbelief, wandering in the wilderness, or we can trust God and we can take him as his word and enter into the new things that he has for us. The new things, maybe not necessarily new in what he has for us. It might be the same old things, but it can be done with a new heart and a new attitude and a new victory. There's far too many of our brothers and sisters that are wandering the wilderness when God says, I want you to come in. Come into the land and dwell. Dwell with me. He's laid it out. Keep your eyes on him. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Lord, search out. Lord, David prayed, Lord, search our hearts and know us, Lord. See if there's any wicked way in us, a wicked way of unbelief, Lord, a wicked way that would want to focus on the wrong things, Lord. Lord, we are powerless, but you are all powerful, and you have promised, Lord, that you, Lord, would give us the victory, and through you, Lord, we have the victory. Lord, I don't know what my brothers and sisters are dealing with tonight. Lord, I don't know what trials or what circumstances they find them in. I don't know what they have facing them. But Lord, you do. And Lord, you're already at work and you're already laying the path, Lord. Lord, help us to walk in that path, Lord, to trust you, Lord. Lord, you didn't call us to go ahead of you, Lord. You didn't call us to lag behind. You called us to walk with you, Lord. May we walk with you, Lord. And I just pray tonight, Lord, as we've just kind of just walked through some of these things, Lord, I pray your spirit is working and speaking to hearts tonight, Lord. Lord, I thank you. We do lift up our pastor again tonight, Lord, and pray you'd touch him, you'd heal him, Lord. Encourage him. Lord, there are others, Lord, that are hurting, Lord, that need healing, Lord. Would you just touch them tonight? Would you encourage them tonight? Would you draw them close to you, Lord, even as you desire to draw us all close? Lord, go with us tonight. Go before us and behind us, Lord, just that pillar of fire and that pillar of cloud, that same kind of protection, Lord. And may we walk with you, Lord. Glorify yourself, Lord. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you.